Praise the Lord. Yeah, I want to just take a couple of verses, and then we're going to get into a little study of back into the history of this thing again. I keep finding one in particular, one verse, that these new translations, they seem to all want to leave this verse out. And I can figure out why they want to do it. It's, if you want to turn to 1 John 5, and it's going to be verse 7. But let me just read verse 6, and I'm going to read down through verse 8, okay? 1 John 5, 6, 7, and 8, and I'm going to show you that it's this middle verse that they all leave out, okay? It says, "And this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ." Hallelujah. "Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." Now here's the key verse. Look at a lot of them, especially the NIV, leaving this out. "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one."
Right.
One of the things about these new translations is that they are demeaning the deity of Christ. All right? There's no... Well, let me read the next verse. I promise to read it. "And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one." Even atheist historians will agree that there was a man named Jesus that walked on this earth in the land of Israel. Okay? It's a historical fact. The Quran believes in that. But they do not believe that he is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. And that is where they attack that kind of wording in the Bible. They want to leave the word Christ out. They want to leave the phrase Son of God out in their new translations. And before I go to the teaching that we have planned, I want to show you one other thing here, okay? This song that we were singing today, "Thy Throne, O God, is Forever." Okay, now we're not going to sing it again. I'm putting it up here on the overhead so you can see. Did you not bear witness that this is a beautiful song?
Amen.
Did you not bear witness that there is a spirit of life in these words?
Amen.
Okay?
Hallelujah.
Now, let me just show you something, and I don't want to get into this real deep. This is something that Gail Ripplinger gets into, by the way, and I will show you. If you want to get this book, it's over 1,000 pages. I'm only up to here, and I've been at it for weeks. She's one of the most brilliant women that I have ever read insofar as her knowledge of the Word of God. Okay, I'm not making a goddess out of her. She has a certain bias that I'll have to overlook, because she would tell you that there is not one word in the King James Bible that needs correction. Well, there are a few words. However, I will agree with her on 99% of everything else. She doesn't even like James Strong, the Strong's Concordance. She doesn't like dictionaries or lexicons. She thinks they're all bad. But she thinks you should rely completely on the Bible itself. It'll define itself. But let me show you. One of the things she says is that there's a rhyme and there's a rhythm, and that the King James translators, especially from the Old Testament, how the Old Testament in the Psalms, it wasn't just something that was read and understood and had a certain, you know, that the scholars went and said, well, the real understanding of the... No, the Old Testament Hebrew people that worshipped with the Psalms, they kind of sang it, okay? And it had a rhythm to it. And it had something that you could remember it. You could memorize it. Now, look at this. We sing this song, I looked around here, and almost every one of you had your eyes closed while we were singing this song. Am I right? Why? Because you had it memorized. All right? So now, what did I do? Oh. I want to read you this same passage in the NIV. And by the way, if there's anybody here that does not have a King James Bible, tell me, and I will get you one. Is that a King James Bible? Do you have one at home, sister? A King James.
This is a King James, but I have a few of them at home.
Okay. Make sure you have a King James. If you don't, I'll get you one. In fact, I bought a couple of them. I got a good price on an internet sale. And so for anybody that really needs one, I'll give it to you. I believe what I'm saying, putting my money where my mouth is. Now let me read this passage in the NIV. My goodness, it's hard to find. Okay, here we are. Verse 6?
Yeah, 6 and 7.
Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. Now listen to what I'm reading and tell me how you're going to sing this. All right, okay, so it's accurate. Yeah, that kind of... But this also says that it has been forever. Yeah. Is forever means it has always been and will always be. And here it just says, well, it will always be. All right, now let me go on. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. I can't sing that. I can't sing that. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Okay, but why did you have to change what King James said? There's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with it. Now, therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Now, wait a minute. Joy and gladness might not be the same thing. Why did you have to change that? Okay. Anyway, I just wanted to give you an example. Now, you can have it. To show you. Now, this is not a bad... this is not the worst of the things that they have done to the Bible. Okay? And while I'm on it, let me just give you a couple of more examples. I'm going to pass some of these out, too, by the way. This is Riplinger's other book, New Age Version. I have that book, too. It's a lot shorter. It's only 400 pages or something, and a lot easier to read. This is quite difficult, but it's loaded with information. Oh, my goodness, yes. Oh, yes. What happened, Brother George was telling me, what happened that got her involved in this is she nearly went blind. And she had to take a magnifying glass to read the Bible. And as she was going through, she decided that she was going to check these other versions. And see, now she's a professor of English at some, I don't know, some university somewhere. But I tell you, she has gone through these other versions. I don't know how she's done. She says, I've collated. So they must have these other versions now in digital format that you can collate them on a computer.
Wow.
And she collates them to find words and find missing words and this type of thing. Let me just give you an example here. The King James Bible in 2 Peter 1:21 says, holy men, okay? NIV, NASB, ESV, HCSB, etc., just says men. Just says men. Matthew 25:31, holy angels. In these other versions, angels. Just angels. 1 Thessalonians, holy brethren. Just brethren. Holy prophets in Revelation 22, just prophets. Now, why do you need to leave the word holy off? Same thing in Revelation 18. Holy apostles and prophets. Oh, when it comes to the Holy Ghost, John 7:39, just spirit. You see, this could apply to any spirit. Here, you're gonna look it up and prove it. John 7:39. Here, Larry, here's a good one. Oh, I don't know. That looked like one I copied. Yeah, it's different. 1 Corinthians 2:13. King James says Holy Ghost. The other versions say Spirit. Just Spirit. Now, come on. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. It is not necessary to remove the word holy from the King James Bible.
They're trying to get rid of the anointing of the Word of God.
Amen. Yeah.
That's what they're doing. They're trying to get rid of the...
Okay, now that was just one example. I wasn't going to start with this. 2 Corinthians 5:18, where the King James says Jesus Christ, the other version says Christ. You see, Jesus said there are false Christs coming. And I want my Bible to say Jesus, the Christ.
Amen.
Not some other Christ.
Right.
Christ just means an anointed one.
Right.
And the Antichrist is going to be, or look like, some kind of an anointed one.
Right.
Acts 17:29, where it's in King James says the Godhead, this says divine being. I could go on and on.
Yeah,
on and on. Let me get to some of these a little bit later, okay? Because this is good information that we need to have. Now, let me go back to where we were last week.
Hey, Mark, before you leave that thought, you were talking about that verse that the cemetery and so forth.
Yeah.
Well, Psalms 119 is what they call an acrostic psalms, in that each of the letters, each of the verses in that psalm start off with the Hebrew letter.
Mm-hmm.
And they go through each of the Hebrew letters.
Yes.
In that psalm. So it's, I'm sure Ellen knows.
Yes.
More about it than I do.
No, I'm surprised that the Lord's
been showing you. Yeah, so, I don't fully understand it, but I know enough about it that, there's the way it's sung and the symmetry and the poetry in that.
Yeah.
You don't fully understand.
Yeah, one of the things that the King James translators did, and remember, this was a committee of six groups that King James set up. Six, I don't know how many there were anymore, I once knew, six groups of translators went over the Bible, and they were divided into three different universities, Cambridge, Oxford, and Westminster. And they had to check and cross-check each other's work. Now, this is not just the work of one or two people. And they were chosen because... I'll tell you a little bit about the background of some of these men. Okay, they were chosen because they were godly, righteous men who had witnessed a lot of persecution under Bloody Mary. Remember, it was only a few years now from Bloody Mary. When these men were 7, 8, and 9 years old, they witnessed this persecution, the burning of saints. And the other thing I want to mention, Larry, since you brought it up, is that the Bible is meant and put into words that can easily be, the King James, that it can be memorized, easily memorized. And before Bibles proliferated, people memorized the Word of God. And they gave the story in here of one of the men that was assigned to be burned at the stake. It said that the night before, he was quoting and perhaps even singing the whole book of Psalms. Imagine.
Wow.
And children would memorize these things. One of the things that Gail says, I don't know how true this is, but she says that the hard drive of your brain will only accept so much for pictures of a child. And she said, if your children are sitting in front of the TV and feeding on these constant scenes on the television, it's blocking out their ability to memorize the Word of God. You know, it sounds like an arduous task, but a lot of these people that were sent to the stake and burned had also memorized the whole New Testament. Memorized, word for word. Amen. And the devil hated it. Hated it. One of the inquisitors that was lighting the fire on one of these fellows, he was the guy that was being executed was reading the word, and the inquisitor said, that's not the word. That's not the right word. And he was trying to quote what the Catholics had put in as their word. You know, it was like the difference between joy and, what was it? And what? Joy and gladness. And the man that was being burned, he said, no, the scripture doth say. And he insisted, that's what it says, not your word of what you're trying to say. So let me just say the coming of this, by the way, the Geneva Bible, which I mentioned the other day, was the first Bible that was ever divided by chapters and verses. I don't know if you knew that.
No.
But these ancient Bibles did not. They were just written out until you get to the end of the book of Isaiah. You know. Then, but the Geneva Bible divided it up. And one of the things about the King James Bible, King James told them that he wanted them to take the Bishop's Bible, which was almost the same, and use that as a basis. He was kind of religious. But in essence, they took a lot from the Geneva Bible, which was really taken from the Textus Receptus, which Brother Erasmus did. And again, I read almost a whole chapter here on Erasmus. What a man! What a guy he was! What a brilliant, brilliant scholar! Said that he lived in almost every country in Europe at one time or another. Obviously knew the languages, even though Dutch was his native tongue. Taught Greek in England, which means he had to know English as well. So God could not have found a more excellent man to do the Textus Receptus, the Greek Bible that he wrote. Now, I was going to say the devil did not like that Bible, but the devil also knew that the King James Bible, let me put the date up here again, 1611, right? Oh, here it is right here. Just follow the old 1611, KJV, King James Version. Okay, the Catholics saw that they were losing it. Okay, they had outlawed the Bible. They had outlawed, well, they had not actually outlawed the Bible. They had outlawed that any man who was not a priest could have the Bible on penalty of death. Any man who translated or attempted to translate the Bible, penalty of death. The devil, you know, I tell you, I've been thinking about this. I am convinced that the Roman Catholic Church is the devil's organization.
Oh yeah.
I believe that in theory.
I believe.
But I don't just believe it in theory anymore. From studying every detail that I have studied about this. Amen. Now, hallelujah. So the Roman Catholics, as they saw that these Bibles were starting to be published in England, and they saw that they were losing England. Remember, I gave these different kings, and Mary had lost it, and now James was there, and they knew that James was going to publish a Bible. So they went and decided, well, okay, it's time for us to print an English Bible. All they had before that they would recognize was their Latin Bibles. And English people are not speaking Latin. Okay, in fact, nobody speaks Latin anymore, do they?
No.
Like I said, the only Latin I know is Roman numerals. Well, maybe a few chemical words. But what they did, and I'm going to put another date up here, 1540. All right. Is Loyola. And what is Loyola famous for?
University.
University. Well, it must be a Jesuit university. Because he was the founder of the Jesuits. Now, what he did is he went to the Pope and he said, by the way, did you read what this Archbishop wrote? No, you didn't read it. About the Pope. They named the Pope as one of the 100 most... And Archbishop Tutu. Remember Tutu?
Yeah.
Tutu much? Somebody said. From South Africa.
Yeah.
He kept calling him His Holiness. His Holiness, His Holiness, His Holiness. And... I mean, it was almost sickening what they were saying about him. Anyway, Loyola went to His Holiness, the Pope, and said, Mr. Pope, I would like to, I don't know what he called him, I would like to make an army, an underground secret army, and we are going to destroy these Protestants, we are going to destroy the Word of God. And so they made the Jesuits. Actually, do you know that it's called the Society of Jesus?
No.
But you know what? If you go and look at the life of Jesus, it has nothing to do with what these people do.
No.
These people are, well, they're teachers. They're priests. What else are they? They're assassins. They have been all that. And they went into the universities, starting in Germany, to begin to corrupt first the Catholic schools, the universities. Then they got into the secular. By the time our generation has come along, they've gotten into the... shall we say the liberal Christian schools? Oh, long ago. Harvard. Did you know that Harvard was formed to be a training ground for ministers?
Yeah.
Cambridge?
Originally, yeah.
Yeah,
all the Ivy League schools.
Yeah, all the Ivy League were formed for that purpose. Got into them, got into the more liberal evangelical schools, and have gotten into the conservative evangelical colleges. To where if you go to a college and study to be a minister in one of their colleges, the Assembly of God, 20 years ago, somebody told me that half of the ministers that they're graduating and sending out into the ministry are not baptized in the Holy Spirit. You find it unbelievable. It's true. In the other churches, and the church that I went to in Glens Falls, their official doctrine was, regarding the Holy Spirit, seek not, forbid not. And that's unscriptural. Why? Because the Bible says to seek the gifts. Seek the better gifts. Now, I never knew it. I didn't know that, or I would have confronted the guy. I had enough confrontation with the poor guy anyway. So they decide they're going to make another English Bible, and they were going to call it now the Douay, D-U-A-Y, Reims. I'll put it over here. Douay, Reims. Why would they give it a name like that? D-O-U-A-Y. There we go, D-O-U-A-Y. Because there's two little villages, cities, what have you, in France. One is called Douai, and the other is called Reims. So in order to make another English Bible, they got a hold of a bunch of young people from England, took them down there, probably promised them that they were going to give them a good education, and it's on your notes, sister, that I gave you last week. Okay. It's on the notes that I gave you last week. Okay. So they made the New Testament 1582, which was called the Douay. No, the Douay was 1610. And 1582 was their, and they put it together, Old Testament and New Testament, and so they had their English Bible. Now, however, this French-made English Bible was not selling very well in England. And you notice the date here, 1610, they had the whole thing finished. And guess what's going to come out next year in England? The good, true King James Bible. Okay? Loyola did was he was involved in setting up the Council of Trent. And you know that Trent has to be the name of a location. So 1545 through 60. What did the Council of Trent do? You don't know. I wouldn't have known either. I mean, it was so long ago that I read these things. Let me give you a list of what they... This, by the way, was not a one-time meeting. This is a meeting that went on year after year after year when all these priests would get together. Number one, salvation by baptism.
Oh.
They affirmed that. This is the Catholic doctrine. So, what does the Word of God say? You are saved by what?
Grace.
Faith? Saved by grace? Saved by faith? Saved by believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. So you see the damage that a true Word of God, the damage of getting the Word of God into the hands of average people is going to destroy this doctrine. Okay? Unless they can write another Bible that softens these things. Okay, or leaves a few words out.
Like there are Protestant denominations that believe you have salvation is by confessing Jesus and being water baptized.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot be saved unless you're water baptized.
Well, I don't know how they figured the thief of the cross got in then. Because nobody threw water on that guy.
It's not just a few out there.
Yeah.
All denominations.
Okay, number two. Let me just write baptism, salvation. Okay, number two, wafer God. Do you know what I mean by wafer God?
Every Sunday.
The wafer becomes Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Their God.
Body.
And. If you ever get a hold of that book of Shaniqui, you ought to read it. You really ought to read it. It's a big, thick book, but it's easy reading. And I think it was Shaniqui that he'd carry. It was up in Montreal that he did his first priesthood. He carried these wafers in a little box. And was it him that told the story of how the box spilled one time, and a rat grabbed one of the wafers and ran off with it? And he said, how would God allow a rat to run off with the body of Jesus Christ? He couldn't understand. So I mean, no, they were so thing. They had such a thing about this when they used to put the thing in your mouth. The thing couldn't even touch your teeth.
Yeah.
The priest had to put it on your, stick your tongue out. It had to melt in your mouth or something. Couldn't touch it.
Yeah, had to dissolve on your tongue.
What, were you a Catholic?
Yeah, I was a Catholic.
Oh, my. Okay.
I know. Oh, my.
Everybody was until you started reading the Bible.
Yeah. Okay. Catholic, Rome, mother of churches. Mother of all churches. This was from the Council of Trent. Rome, the mother of all churches. So there's no salvation. No salvation outside of her. No salvation outside of Rome. And by the way, they still believe this.
Yeah.
The Pope still believes this. Mm-hmm. If you are not a Roman Catholic, practicing Roman Catholic, according to them, you are not saved. You are a heathen. And according to this same doctrine, you do not come under any kind of protection of any kind. Okay? So they would regard you as just another outcast. Let them die. Okay? And so that's why they would kill them. Okay? No priesthood of believers. No priesthood of believers. Number five, the Pope Supreme. You have to give complete allegiance to the Pope. Okay. Let me see now. Here we go. And all Protestant Bibles. Protestant Bibles forbidden. And I think if you look in some of these Catholic Bibles today, they put them on the index of prohibited books. And in a lot of the Catholic Bibles today, and the Catholic books, if you don't find that, what do they call it, imprimatur, a certain imprint on the inside page, you know that it's not a legal book.
Yeah, like
I don't know whether it's raised or not, but it has to have a certain mark on the inside of the first page or something to show that it is approved by the Roman Catholic Church.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, so the Inquisition, which really had been going on for at least 300 years, okay, this also brought in the Inquisition. This Council of Trent. And the Jesuits were actually running it. They said that the Dominicans were running it, but behind the scenes, really calling the shots, were the Jesuits. Now, by the way, let me tell you that on the committee that has produced the last of the Bibles, the man that just died in 2011 is Jesuit priest Mario, oh my, what's his last name? Can't think of it. But he was the man that these Bible societies, remember when I was saying a couple years ago, how come we can't get these King James Bibles anymore from the American Bible Society? Remember my asking that? I must have asked that 10 or 15 years ago. Well, now I find out that they had a committee of something like 8 men to revise again, a new revision, and they had a Jesuit priest on the committee. Now, this is all Protestants that are doing their Bible revision. This is the kind of thing that's going to go instructions to the Wycliffe Bible translators. They also had a Unitarian on the committee. Do you know what a Unitarian is? I thought you were going to tell me. He doesn't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ.
Unbeliever.
He believes only in the deity of God. Not the deity of the Holy Spirit, not the deity of God. We're starting to go back to old origin again, aren't we? Way back in Egypt. The kind of thing that we're talking about back there. Okay.
There's a misquote what just happened over there. No, not what you said, but somebody misquoted something. When the Bible was first came out, I don't want to take too much away. Yeah, I know you're explaining about the more New Testament origins and how people polluted and perverted much of the truth. In the Old Testament, it was appointed for the scribes. It was appointed for the scribe to copy the Bible, and when they made a mistake, they had to tear it up.
Yeah.
In the Bible, if you can get about Jesus or Yeshua, you can get about the plan of salvation, even just reading the Old Testament. And the Masoretic text was copied by the Masorite rabbis, and the only thing that they all did it super accurately. They had a chair of pages. They would pray to God before they even. This was the heritage of the scribes, even before the Masoretes. The thing that the Masoretes did was they actually made a difference in the words. You could tell what was the end of a word and a beginning of a word. They left a space and they made an end letter.
Mm-hmm.
I have to explain that to you.
Okay.
When I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jewish people don't believe that the Christians got the Bible right. When I came to know Jesus, I compared the Masoretic text, which we had in our house, with the King James, and it was very, very good. But everything else, forget it, I had to throw it out. The Jewish people are waiting for the Messiah, the Anointed One.
Amen.
It's just later on in the time when Jesus came on the scene, the political people, which were political appointees, the scribes and the Pharisees, and the high priest were supposed to come in by the bloodline, but they were appointed by Rome. The bloodline, the people of the bloodline were discredited, so they were interested in keeping their jobs. But most of the people who were Jewish, the lowly people, some of them recognized when the Messiah came, but he said in the Old Testament, you can't just have the New Testament without the Old Testament.
Amen.
Because God is God. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, gave the plan. He's the Son, the Almighty, the Ancient of Days, put down his plan for mankind in the Old Testament. And it carries through. It's completely, it goes hand in hand. You can't have one without
Amen.
The other.
Let me go on and.
There was a misquote.
Yeah. You can fill us in then. Okay. So let me get to we have the King James Bible now, 1611. Six companies of scholars divided between Oxford, Cambridge, and Westminster. And they relied almost 100% on the Textus Receptus, the one that Erasmus did. The Erasmus put it into Greek. In other words, he made a new Greek Bible. Now, we come along into the 1800s, okay? We have a couple of fellows by the name of Westcott and Hort. You say 1800s, modern history, okay? Not modern to us, but it's modern history. And they were Cambridge professors, and they really did not believe God's word. They were a lot like this fellow Origen back in Egypt. Okay? And let me give you a quote here. One of them, I forget which one. Oh, Hort. Hort called the Textus Receptus vile and villainous. This is the Greek text from which our King James Bible came. He hated it. He called it vile and villainous. These are theology professors, mind you. Yeah, this is the kind of thing. This is the kind of professors that are teaching young people today in our Christian colleges. Yes, in some of our Christian colleges. They have this kind of agnostic kind of thinking. Now, by the way, he hated the Textus Receptus. He hated the true Word of God. And furthermore, they were deeply involved in the occult. Yes, the occult.
Yeah, I believe it.
They made trips from England. They were from England. They made trips down to Europe to attend occult sessions. Now, these are the guys that are going to be responsible for all these modern translations that we have today. The NIV being the absolute worst of the whole lot.
Oh, yeah.
Okay? And first of all, they decided they were going to revise the King James Bible, but they also wanted to make a revised Greek Bible. So the Church of England, quote unquote, gave them permission to make a few minor changes. Well, they made 36,000 changes in that actually came in. All right, now let me talk about these texts that they used. They said, well, we need to go back to the ancient texts because the old texts are more reliable. Now remember, this is why I talked about what Origen and Marcion and what's the fellow's name that starts with a C, back in Egypt, back in Alexandria, Egypt. Okay, they were making these unreliable texts. So I want to talk about two of these. That these are the ones that Westcott and Hort, you know, I can remember reading Westcott and Hort a long time ago. I don't know what it was. I got a hold of some Bible study things, and I would read a little footnote. Westcott and Hort say that this word should say thus and thus. Westcott and Hort leave this verse out. Westcott and Hort added this, and I'm thinking, who in the world is Westcott and Hort? Are they great Christian scholars, you know, that I should be listening to? But you got to study these fellows' lives and realize that they are very corrupt men.
Wonderful.
And you know what? I found a whole series of these word study things. I sold them on eBay. Somebody bought it immediately.
Wow.
I thought, well, I'm getting a little something out of it, but I don't want it sitting on my bookshelf anymore. And, you know, I thought, innocent little me, I thought, oh, somebody said, oh, these are great word study things. You should get these books.
Oh, boy.
Oh, it was a three-volume set of word studies in the New Testament or something like that. The three, I hadn't even looked at it for 20 years.
It was corrupt.
They were quoting Westcott and Hort. So I'm throwing it out. If it's Westcott and Hort, I'm throwing it out. All right, so here's the ancient text that Westcott and Hort thought were so great, okay? I'll just put the names of them here. The Vaticanus, V-A-T-I-C-A-N-U-S, and the Syniacta, S-I-N-A-I-T-I-C-U-S. There, I want to get it spelled right. Guess where those names came from? Now, these are your old texts that were probably made before there was even a Roman Catholic Church. Back in the year 300 or somewhere way back there, probably came from something that Origen had done. Now, the King James translators did not use these as sources for the Bible. They used the Textus Receptus. That Erasmus made. And yes, they made a few little changes, but basically 99% relied on this. Now, they had available this. This was available to them. These two versions disagree with each other, 3,000 times. How reliable are they if you want to find a true, reliable Word of God? Say, which one of these is reliable? They're different from each other.
They contradict each other?
Contradict each other.
Yeah.
Now, of the old Greek versions that Erasmus had available, there are known to be 5,309 Greek texts from which he could glean enough information to put this together. Mm-hmm. Old. Maybe not quite this old, but old and reliable and agreed with each other 95% of the time. These 5,309 agree with each other 95% of their words. If you're a statistician, you would say, I think these are the reliable text from which we should make this. And this is where our King James Bible comes from. It had to be carried on for many, many years. Ellen was talking about the men that were so careful. And we talked about that the first time we talked about how these scribes and these Levites and the men would be so careful and made one mistake, throw the whole thing out and start over. Somebody would check it over his shoulder to see that he made it exactly right. All right, Jesus said, every jot and every tittle. And you can see, we could say every comma and every period and every semicolon must be fulfilled. Do you know the difference of leaving a comma out or putting a comma into a sentence?
It doesn't complete it.
It gives it a whole different meaning. I'll just use kind of a joke. You know, I quote this little verse from Psalms where it says, mark the perfect man. Okay, it means put a mark on him. Take notice of this fella. Now, if I say, oh, they forgot to put the comma in. Oh, they're talking about me. Mark, the perfect man. Do you see what a difference just the comma made? Amen. And so I tell you, brethren, the diligence of this Word of God. All right. So the Vaticanus was discovered in the Vatican Library, discovered in 1481. It omits Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through Genesis 46, verse 28. That's almost all of Genesis. The only thing you have left is the story of Egypt. Joseph, you know, Jacob, going down to Egypt. That's all that's left. It has Psalms 106 through 138 missing. This is Westcott and Hort now. They're saying that, these are the things that we should rely on now. Matthew 16, verse 2 and 3, missing. Paul's epistles to Timothy and Titus. Missing in the Vaticanus. Okay? Just missing. What's significant about Titus and Timothy? What would be offensive to the Roman Catholic Church? What side is the Timothy strong in? Strong in church order. Structure of the church. Yeah, priesthood, the ministry. This is the word of God for how ministry should be functioning and carrying on. Hebrews 9, 14 through Hebrews 13, 25. What's Hebrews strong in? This part of Hebrews. Strong in the priesthood. The new covenant priesthood. This is what Hebrews is strong in. Missing from that one. The book of Revelation. Missing. Why? The book of Revelation is identifying the great whore. Missing.
So by that very fact, they are bearing witness that the Catholic Church is the great whore.
They don't want to put... Well, this text, the Vaticanus, leaves it out. Okay, I'm not saying that every other one does. Their old Latin Vulgate probably had it in there. But when Westcott and Hart say, we need to correct this, they are using these two as a means of correcting even what the Catholic Church had considered legitimate. Okay, in addition, the Vatican, it leaves out 237 other words, 452 clauses, 748 whole sentences that are not found in other reliable texts. Okay? The King James had this available?
Not found, it says are found.
Oh, yeah, that are found. Yeah, that are found in reliable texts. It just leaves them out. I only gave you a couple of samples here. Okay? Now, the King James translator said no. We're not going to use that. All right. Here's the other one. The Syniactus was found in a trash bin in Mount Sinai at St. Catherine's Hospital in 1844. You know what? It should have been left in the trash. It was a horrible, horrible writing. I think somebody threw it in the trash on purpose. Because it was no good. They showed evidence of 10 different people that were working on it. Things crossed out, things written in. Just like you would cross out and write. But it's old. You know? So it must be good because it's old. Oh, by the way, this Syniactus, it had the Epistle of Barnabas in it. It had the Shepherd of Hermes.
Oh, my goodness.
Did you ever read any of that?
No.
It's horrible.
It's like a Greek mythology. Hermes.
Yeah, the Shepherd of Hermes. I don't know where I got a hold of it. Maybe it was in Ripplinger's book. But I read a few phrases from that thing. It is ooky spooky. It really is. Why would you ever put a thing like that in the Bible? And on many occasions, 10, 20, 30, 40 words are dropped through carelessness. On nearly every page, there are corrections and revisions done by 10 different people. The verses in Mark about the resurrection of Christ, missing.
Wow.
He just died. No resurrection. So Westcott and Hort want to use this. And this text here, as I said, is responsible for 36,000 changes that appear. 36,000 changes that appear in these new versions. And by the way, when I say new versions, the New King James and the modern King James are not exempt. If they had corrected what needed to be corrected in the King James, I wouldn't say that. But that isn't what they did. They thought they were going to make things easy reading. I don't need to change that song that we were singing to make it easy reading. I understand what that song... You saw the anointing in that song from the book of Psalms. And you know what? Every one of the Psalms has an anointing.
Yes. Amen.
As well as the words in the New Testament. It has an anointing of
yes.
God.
Yes, it is God.
Amen. Hallelujah. Now, by the way, when Westcott and Hort did their revision.
Now, are they going to use this to make this book for the New World Order?
Oh yes, this is their new World Order
new
book. Okay, I'm going to put 1881. Because 1881 was when their when the Greek text and a week later the English Revised Version, ERV. Westcott and Hort, English Revised Version. Now, let me write another date in here, okay, so you can see time. Anybody know what happened in 1859? Charles Darwin.
Oh, him.
Isn't it interesting that Darwin lived at the same time as Westcott and Hort? And do you know that they commented on Darwin's theory? Do you know what they said? Now, remember, these are men who do not believe the literal word of Genesis. They do not believe. They think it's an allegory. They think it's just a little story to, you know. They said, and I can get you quotes, they said, we find that Darwin could be quite believable.
John just told me on his deathbed he admitted that he was wrong.
But Westcott and Hort said that they believed that. They could believe Darwin. Okay.
People today.
Mm-hmm.
They'll do it, yeah. It's crazy.
So, this 1881, the first English Revised Version, the Church of England bought it. Remember, the Church of England, the Anglican Church, which is almost like Roman Catholic Church,
yeah.
They bought it. And that opened the floodgates now in the 1900s for your ASV, RSV, NAS, NIV, all these others are opened up now because of what Westcott and Hort did. All right, let me tell you what these new versions do, okay? They diminish the deity of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Diminish it.
Yep.
Okay? It dilutes the name of the Creator God, such as it can apply to the coming of Satan, the world ruler, the god of this world. It diminishes that. You see, when you say the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God,
mm-hmm.
you're being very specific
right.
about who he is.
Right.
But when you just say he, the Spirit, the coming one,
right.
Now you read these other versions and you say, oh, well, what's wrong with that? But because you read it and you interpret it because you have fed on the King James and you know what it means.
Right.
But if you want to be New World Order thinking and Hindu or something like that, you can say, oh, well, this goes along with what we believe. Or Roman Catholic.
Everything against the Christians.
It diminishes the person of the Holy Spirit to a spirit.
Yep.
A spirit. Now, we know there's other spirits. I want the word to say the Holy Spirit. If you're talking about my spirit, let it be the spirit of man.
Mm-hmm.
But if it's the Holy Spirit, I want to know that God said Holy Spirit.
Right.
Amen? Changes the personal pronoun and gender to he or him. You'll find in the NIV where it talks about God, it says, and he said.
Yeah.
But in the King James, it says, and God said.
Right.
Why diminish it? Why water it down? Amen? It opens the souls of the readers to the new world order, one world government, religion, antichrist, false prophet. It opens the world up in these. They call these new Bibles now because they have Cardinal Carlo Martini. That was his name. Carlo Martini. Yeah, his name is Martini. He died just a couple years ago. And He was on the committee to help make a Protestant Bible that the Catholics could buy. And they call it an interconfessional Bible.
I say it's corruption.
Mm. So they changed the wording, is more appealing to Eastern thought of New Age, Hindu, Buddha, and Luciferians.
Oh.
The new versions are closer to the Jehovah's Witness Bible and are also more acceptable to Roman Catholics. By the way, did you know the Jehovah's Witness have a Bible that's almost the same as the Roman Catholics?
It's dead. It's all dead.
And finally, remember I'm recording. Their rewording of the New Testament, listen to this, encourages anti-Semitism with other racism and may put the true martyrs of Jesus Christ into a deserving enemy of the new kingdom position. And that includes anti-Semitism and other race. They allow a bias thinking. In the way they word things, they are allowing this kind of bias. Now, in the 1900s, and here's another man that just died 4 years ago, Eugene Nida, N-I-D-A. He was the man who was responsible for taking over the Wycliffe Bible translators. He got on as a committee member of all the Bible societies, the English Bible Society, the American Bible Society, the European Bible Society. He got onto those and got into them and began to encourage these new translations. And he's the one that is responsible for telling the Wycliffe translators now that they are to use dynamic equivalents in their translations. Let me show you a picture, and I don't have time to go into all the thing of it.
This is a book that's going to train people's minds to come back to Christians.
But let me...
We use the anointing word of God. They are not going to like it, and they're no.
Oh, okay, here it is.
You ready?
The guinea pig of God.
What?
This is dynamic equivalence. Now, I told you, when I got these Bibles for the Philippines, they were made by Bible Baptists.
Okay.
They were Bible Baptists translated them into the Cebuano language of the Philippines. God bless the Bible Baptists. Okay, I don't want to join the Baptists.
Right.
I'm not going to, but I'll give them credit for this.
Right.
They are the only ones in the Philippines that I would trust as the true Word of God. And in the inside cover of their interlinear, it says that this is formal equivalence translated, which means we take word for word. All right, so here's a translator that went down into South America somewhere, and he decided to use dynamic equivalence. These people in this tribe somewhere in the backwoods of South America had never heard of a lamb. So he thought, well, what other little animals do they have running around here that I can substitute for lamb? Guess what? Guinea pig! Here is a picture, if you don't believe it, some famous artist from there made a drawing of the Last Supper, Jesus, the disciples, and in the middle of the table is clearly a guinea pig. I was asking Rita, what's that song that we like, O Lamb of God? How would you like to sing that, O Guinea Pig of God?
No.
That'd be horrible. That's exactly what these people have done. That's exactly. Now, let me tell you what they've done. Just bear with me a little bit. Next week I want to talk about the people who have died and given their blood for this.
Yeah.
Next week, and then we'll be done. Okay, just bear with me a little bit. Okay? Here's what they have done in a Spanish Bible. One of their interconfessional Bibles. In Matthew 1:25, it says, their versions say Mary was only kept a... Okay. No. We believe that Mary was only kept a virgin until after Jesus was born. All right? Is that true? She was a virgin until the birth of Jesus Christ. Okay? And it says here in the King James Bible, it says, Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife... Verse 25, and knew her not till She had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. Now, there's a good Valera Spanish Bible that has it right. Okay? Riena Valera, 1909, it has it right. But let's look at their interconfessional Bible. And here it's translated. One of them says, "And they did not live as husband and wife until she gave birth to her son." What's missing?
Firstborn.
You see, if you call him the firstborn son, it means that there might have been more. Marital relations is also missing. Doesn't say anything about that. Just leaves it out. And here's another one says, "And without having conjugal relations, she gave birth to her son." Again, just three words missing.
Yeah.
The word firstborn, the word marital relations, and the word until. Until. That's just an example. Oh, and then in some of these Spanish Bibles, where the angel said to Mary, "Hail thou that art highly favored," in their corrupted interconfessional Bible, "Hail full of grace." Now, does that mean the same thing?
Catholic, Hail Mary, full of grace.
That's right.
Yeah.
So it goes along with their Hail Mary, full of grace.
That's right.
But that isn't what the angel said to her.
No.
He said, "Hail, thou art highly favored."
Right.
He didn't say, "You're the giver of grace."
They took favored for grace.
They changed favored for grace.
Yeah.
All right. A lot more.
Wow.
But I want to read one more thing. And then we're going to get into, I've just got to show you a little bit about these men that translated the King James Bible were real, true men. They were not just wicked scholars that roamed around at some university. I want to read you I got to go back here. Just a few of them, a few of these men. These are King James translators now, okay? Let me just read what she said here at the beginning. "What have the translators of today's New International Version or today's English Version watched as they were growing up? Gilligan's Island, Superman, Hogan's Heroes, the veiled Buddhism and Hinduism of Star Wars. What had the King James translators seen? Some saw or heard about friends and neighbors being burned at the stake between 1553 and 1557. Cruel Queen Mary killed over 300 people. 288 burned at the stake. 112 were in the Diocese of London alone." This is your wicked queen, Bloody Mary. Okay? King James translator Lawrence Charlton, born in 1536 in Lancashire, would have been between 16 and 21 years of age when burning of Bibles and martyrs was a weekly occurrence.
Aww.
King James Bible translator Thomas Holland, born in 1539 in Ludlow in Supershire, would have been 14 to 19 years old during this Holocaust. King James translator, chief overseer, Richard Bancroft, born in 1544, was 9 to 14 years of age when the fires burned in many public squares. They saw their peers burned at the stake while debating the translation of one word of the Bible. Teenager William Hunter was only 19 years old when he was burned alive in 1555. Going to the stake, he read the 51st Psalm till he came to these words, "The sacrifice of God is a contrite spirit and a contrite and broken heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." Then said Master Tyrrell, the Inquisitor, "Thou liest. thou readest false, for the words are an humble spirit. William Hunter, the translation saith a contrite heart.
Wow.
You see, these men gave their life for the word. The Inquisitor, thou dost quote, quoth Master Tyrrell, the translation is false. Ye translate books as ye list yourselves like heretics. You can understand that English. There's nothing wrong with that English. I understood what he said. Then William rose and went to the stake and stood upright to it. Immediately fire was made, and William answered, I am not afraid, Lord, Lord, Lord. Receive my spirit, and casting down his head again into the smoldering smoke, he yielded up his life for truth, sealing it with his blood and the praise for God. The Bible read by the martyr used the word contrite, just as today's King James Bible does. The word contrite implies the acknowledgement of sin. The word humble does not mean sorry, sad, or repentant. While the word contrite does, today's corrupt new good news for modern man says humble, chanting with the Catholic New American Bible, which says humbled heart. The King James translators, as small children, could have seen their friends, parents, go to the stake. Children were sometimes forced to watch their own parents burn or to set them on fire themselves. They were forced to do that. King James translator, just a few of them. It isn't long. Henry Saville was born in 1549 in Bradley of Yorkshire. He would have watched men and women burn at the stake for 5 long years between the age of 4 and 9. King James translator John Reynolds was born in Devonshire in 1549. He too would have seen saints burn for half of his young life, from age 4 to 9. Another King James translator at an impressionable age was Giles Thompson, born in 1553. He would have been 5 years old during the last years when men, women, children, and Bibles were burned. He lived in London, where there were frequent occurrences. Miles Smith, born in 1554 in Hereford, a region where Christians suffered much persecution. This retold stories of the burning would have filled his childhood, since they had only ceased when he was 5 years old. Lancelot Andrews, the paramount King James translator, would have been a toddler at age 3, perched on his mother's knee during the London burnings. King James translator Richard Edeed was born in Sewell in 1555, a native of Bedfordshire, along with translator Thomas Bison, would never forget the stories of horror and heroism heard by every child of that day. King James translator George Abbott's own parents had been sufferers for the truth in the times of popish cruelty. Haraddin Savannah, I think this is the last one, born in 1530 in Hedron in Arturos, northern France. He was a teen when the Inquisition was killing Christians on the continent, and Henry VIII was burning them in England. During his 20s, he saw the torch carried again by Bloody Mary. I'm telling you, these men, they were children, and they were the impression of what was going on in the world lasted in their heart. You know, okay, I was born in 1941. World War II was almost over by the time I was born. I don't remember a lot of sordid tales as a child, but somehow the impression of what was going on, the mindset of my parents at that time, it wasn't the exact words that I heard them speak, but somehow I knew, I had a knowing in me that there was trouble going on in the world, and that we had just we were coming through a Great Depression, and the mindset of how they lived. Larry, your parents must have lived the same way. The mindset of what they lived. Save everything. Don't throw anything away. Well, maybe I have to overcome that. But you see, this everything had a value. Everything had a high value. And I'm trying to think. This is the impression that was on the hearts of these children when Bloody Mary was killing and burning people and burning their Bibles. Now these were men who King James had appointed. You shall be the men now that will put together the best, the most famous, the most correct Bible that the world has ever seen. And you know, it was the King James Bible and the English Bibles that really, really brought the English language into the position that it is today. Practically the universal language of today. And I thank the King James Bible for that. Well, I'm sorry I took so long. God bless you. And we'll talk about the martyrs the next time.